Why does God take a soul to heaven immediately after he believes? Why does he not send a false professor to hell the moment he professes? Well, he surely has good reason for not doing either. All who profess faith in Christ, both true and false, are put on probation. And their faith tried. One way that professors are tried is demonstrated in the Scriptures by repeated exhortation to watch. Over 25 times, watching is pressed upon us by both the Lord and later by the apostles. Scriptures to consider in this respect are Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Also, in Matthew 26, verse 36, Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Mark chapter 13, verse 24. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds and the uttermost parts of the earth, and the othermost part of heaven. What was Jesus exhorting his disciples to watch for in the garden? Well, there are some things we know it could not have been. It wasn't to keep the soldiers from finding him. He was able to walk right through a crowd of people and them not notice him. When he was ready, he walked up to them and surrendered himself. The Lord has never been intimidated by men's hostility or evil designs. It wasn't to protect him or themselves from the soldiers. He told Peter his sword was not needed when Peter took it out, chopped the soldier's ear off. God was in charge of the whole scene, not the soldiers. They were to watch with him. This was his hour of trial, the great temptation, the time in which all his purpose in coming to earth was focused. He was about to be obedient even to the death of the cross. This was his supreme test. His watching was his spiritual warfare. It was to be won or lost in the garden, on his knees, with his face lifted up toward heaven. The disciples were being warned lest they should lose their spiritual warfare, lest they should not enter into temptation. The weakness of the flesh will betray us, no matter how strong the spirit is. They did not watch. They went to sleep and flunked out, every one of them. They all fled like scared rabbits. Peter denied him, threw a cuss fit to prove he wasn't a Christian. We're speaking to you this evening on the minor subject of probation of professors. We're all on probation. It ain't over yet. Our faith has not been supremely proven yet. What Jesus is warning us to watch for in Mark 13, 24, 27 says, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." As much as he was saying it to them, he's just as much saying it to us who are here tonight. It is commonly thought that he is urging us to watch for his return to rapture the church out, the current left behind religious fiction trash. Some very troubling thoughts with this view. Over 2,000 years have now gone by. Has our Lord deliberately deceived his beloved elect who lived in those 20 centuries into believing that he would be returning before they died? If you're going to watch all your life and he didn't come, what'd you do that for? Does he expect us all to be continually peeping out at the skies to see if we see him coming when he obviously is not? Is it a mark of spirituality for us to do so? I've been around some folks who like that. Must we be terrorized into holiness daily lest he come and catch us in sin? Is he not omnipresent to a witness to our every sin? Must he deceive us to keep us holy? Are his people such wicked hypocrites that they will do right only because they fear of getting caught? I remember times when Mom and Daddy would go off and leave me and my sister at the house by ourselves. They didn't tell us when they were going to come back. They had a good reason for doing so. And so we were careful what we did because we didn't know when they might come back. So this is an excellent illustration of why soteriology, the clear, straightforward Bible teaching of redemption, should be the guiding principle in eschatology. not obscure, highly symbolic prophetic scriptures. The redeemed are a people with a new pure heart that hates sin. None of them are trying to get by with as much sin as they can. They're trying to run from it as far as they can. They're not only aware of the Lord's presence with them, but count it a great comfort that He is, and that He's a witness to all that they say or do. And that ought to be a comforting thought to us. Ought not to be worried about it. A misunderstanding of the Lord's warnings here at the root of these false teachings. The Lord's not speaking of His return at the end of the world when He says, watch. But He's speaking of His often appearances in our midst for temporal judgment of His people. You never know when God's going to show up with a switch in His hand. This judgment may result in chastisement and loss, or it may result in commendation, reward, and blessing. And we ought to be desirous of the latter rather than the former. His strong admonition to watch, therefore, is for the following. We're to watch for the thief, Matthew 24:43. The thief is not the Lord coming to steal away the church in a secret rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us that day comes as a thief in the night. It simply means he's coming unexpected. The thief is that old serpent, the devil. John 10:10. He will deceive you. That's the thief that we're supposed to watch for. He'll deceive you, he'll rob you, destroy you, and leave you morally and spiritually bankrupt. He'll steal away from your mind and heart everything that's true and good, holy, redemptive, and all that constitutes life itself. Watch out. We're to watch for the Lord. Luke 12:35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights be burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. And that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find us watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So we are to be sensitive to Him, listening for His voice, looking for His hand, so that whatever He comes for, to feed us, to edify us, to build us up, we shall be instantly receptive and obedient. We are to be watchful for our souls, the inner man, 1 Timothy 4:16. Our attitudes, our moods, of what sort of spirit we are in. Our desires and our lusts, what is it that drives our energies, takes our time, and occupies our mind? At the end of the day, have we wasted that time? Have we frittered it away? Or has it been profitable to us and to the saints? We must be watchful for subtle dishonesty of ourselves. Are we really telling the truth when we're dealing with someone? Are we being open about this thing? Or just telling them what we want them to know and not lying about the rest of it, just don't mention it? for deceit and hypocrisy. We must remember that Christ is an ever-present witness to this, and not only hears what you say, but knows the spirit in which you're saying it and what you're expecting from it. If we would be uncomfortable over the saints knowing what we're doing, the Lord is likely not pleased with it either. Subtle, creeping carnality. Unholy fleshiness. Worldliness in our behavior and activities, especially our talk. What is it that turns us on, sets us off, loosens our tongues, and sets us to babbling? What lights your candle? The Lord will expose us if we're not careful. In Revelation 16:13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battlefield in that great day of the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." We should also watch for others. Hebrews 13 and 17, "To a great degree, we all are our brother's keepers. Grievous wolves are after our sisters and brothers as well as we ourselves." In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed," Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." This was the great burden of the Apostle Paul. There is a probation of time and harvest. It takes time for a harvest to mature and come to fruition. Patience in waiting for the harvest is prominent throughout the Scriptures. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." Then there's the probation of time and harvest. It takes time for a harvest to mature and come to fruition. Harvests are reaped according to what is sown, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. If our works have been in the Spirit, we shall reap hope and promise of life. If they've been in the flesh, then death and corruption will be reaped. There will be no question of what sort our works are when the fruit is revealed at the harvest. God also fixes the order and times of the harvest. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Behold, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but upon your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved," and they shall scarcely be saved, "where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" For believers, this trial of our works, the fruit of our own harvest, is ongoing at this present time. Verse 17 tells us that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. In due time, we are seeing the harvest of our lives and our labors and the fruit of what we've done. This is what is described in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. Such fruits of our labors are in this text, people. I suppose I should read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's people, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon." I think we've already read that passage. "But such fruits as our labors are in this text are people." Those affected by our lives and our ministries. Paul describes himself and other apostles as builders. The Corinthians, the building. As the Lord puts them on probation and trial by fire, so He will do our work. They will either survive as gold, silver, precious stone, or burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. We rejoice when we see the fruit of some labors prove to be standing fast through fiery trials, and we sorrow when some labors prove to be only superficial flesh and failing to stand. We may not have anything left but a pile of ashes, but be nevertheless saved by the grace of God. This trial of judgment cannot possibly be a judgment of works after our death. Those who die in the Lord are blessed. There is no future judgment for them. Those who die in the Lord, all sorrow is gone, no tears, they will all have been wiped away. John the Baptist's announcement of the advent of Christ, picture him at his threshing floor, winnowing out a present ongoing harvest, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. Happy are we who are now experiencing His threshing and winnowing and finding ourselves gathered into his garden. The time of the probation of our works and our sowing is now, this present time, while we are alive on earth. Our Lord, however, spoke often in his parables of another harvest, deferred but surely coming at the end of the age. Unlike the harvest of God's good grain, which is threshed and purged on God's threshing floor, this entire harvest of the wicked is immediately thrown into the fire and consumed. Revelation 14, 14 through 19, pictures these wicked as a single cluster of grapes cast into the winepress of God's wrath. The probation of the creation and final judgment of the wicked has an appointed time. Satan, the devil, has been cast out of heaven, and he knows that he has but a short time. Revelation 12, 13. Demons know they have only a limited time and cry out not to be tormented before that time. Matthew 8, 28 and 29. The earth was cursed because of sin. Genesis 3, 17. And waits for the lifting of judgment and deliverance. Romans 8, 19 and 22. After the judgment and the lifting of that curse upon creation, there will be no more curse. Revelation 22, 3. Again, it takes time for a harvest to mature, to be made ready, evil and good. God would not permit Abraham's seed to take the land of Canaan until the iniquity of the Amorites was fulfilled. Genesis 15 and 10. Then there is the failed probation. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Here is a minister of the gospel. God has raised him up and set him over his spiritual household. He has gifted and enabled him to do things in an extraordinary fashion. He has been enlightened, tasted heavenly gifts, known something of the Holy Spirit, the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the world to come. He has wonderful gifts of oratory, may speak with angelic tongues, has a gift of prophecy, and able to unravel scriptural ministry, mysteries, has faith to perform miracles. He may be big-hearted and generous, helping poor people and the downtrodden. He may even suffer considerable persecution and bodily suffering, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. He may have all of these, and yet not be a partaker of the unknowable love of God. How shall it be known and demonstrated that this person is not a child of God's grace? Only by time, delay, the probationary trial of his faith. He gets to thinking that it's going to be a long time before Christ calls him to account. He's missing out on a lot of living. He's been very sacrificial with his life. He's worked hard, been generous, helped a lot of people. He has considerable heavenly capital built up, more than he needs. He ought to be enjoying some of it. He's earned it. He could have the world and heaven too. He still wants this world. He still wants what sin can give him. So he begins to run with the worldly crowd again. He uses and abuses the people of God. He lets his soul grow lean and wanton. The Lord comes and pulls off the cover, exposes him, puts him among the crowd where he belongs, hypocrites and sinners. The time of probation has done its job. God has proven His justice in sending this hypocrite, this false professor, to hell. God is vindicated in His judgment. None may say that this man was a true child of God and that God has unjustly condemned him. Even as time, divine delay has proven the false professor a fraud, it will also prove the true Christian to be real. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is busy making, creating, forming something beautiful and glorious in His elect people. The trial of our faith will abound until the fullness of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 12. Let's see if I can find that. Daniel 12. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for redeeming us, snatching us from our hell-bound intent, transforming us, not permitting us to destroy our eternal life and eternal heritage. We pray that you would bless your people and strengthen your people tonight and encourage them in these meetings, these days, under your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.